Well, tonight I want us to turn to Daniel chapter 9. And before we actually look at the passage this evening, I just want to share with you a personal experience. Yesterday, as I turned the church calendar over in my study, because I hadn't done it before leaving for a holiday, I was horrified to find that the text there was Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19. And I knew that Andy had been asked to preach on that text last Sunday morning. I was faced with the dilemma. I remember hearing a speaker on one occasion saying that he'd been invited to a conference. He had put hours of preparation into his message. He was due to speak on, it was a weekend conference, he was due to speak on Saturday morning. Friday evening, the opening speaker got up and read the passage that he was going to read from and to preach from. And he said he spent the night preparing a new message. Thought, what do I do? Well, I don't believe it was laziness. I checked that Andy had spoken on the passage. I have purposely not listened to his sermon. But I come to this message tonight believing that if I say the same things or follow a similar theme to what Andy followed last Sunday morning, then God wants us as a church to listen to that and to respond to it. If I deal with this passage differently, then again, God is showing us that this passage is relevant. One of the reasons that I wanted to look at this passage is because we've been going through Daniel in local groups, and I don't think it's going to be that easy to have a local group this week, this month, because of the different meetings that we have. So that's how I come to this passage tonight. But trusting that God is in all of this. Probably, if I was to ask every person who is listening in tonight, how has this year been for you? You'd probably say, it's the strangest year of the whole of my life. It has been restricted because we haven't been able to move around. But because of things like Zoom and other social media, there has been more interaction. We have been bound in our movements, and yet the increasing liberty that we have seen in the last couple of months is now beginning to cause further problems. When I prepared this, which was prior to my going away, at that stage, we were in the situation of a renewed threat of increased numbers. A week away has shown that that threat is now no longer a threat, but some of our members are back in lockdown, those living in Caerphilly, and all of us, next week, for example, we'll have to come to church and be prepared to wear face masks. And there are things happening that are beyond our control. As a church, we are at a crossroads. As you know, it was my intention to retire at the end of May, and we, as elders and church officers, have now agreed that that should happen at an appropriate time in the near future, depending on what happens at our church meeting, not this week, but the following week. So with all this strangeness, how do we respond? What is to be our attitude as Christians? Well, I've entitled this message tonight, Let Us Pray, because that is, I believe, the only true response that we can have. I would admit that, as I said this morning, normally we would have a week of prayer in September. That wasn't built into the program. It was only that one of the elders raised it recently that we've had this short season of prayer, this evening, tomorrow and Tuesday, inserted. Because it is so easy for us to say, yes, prayer is the most important thing in our lives, and yet we neglect it so easily. I want us to take an overview of this prayer of Daniel's, and rather than concentrating on the final verse of the prayer, I want us to look at the way Daniel approaches prayer. Let me do as I did this morning and give you an overview of the chapter. In verses 1 and 2, we have Daniel, if you like, with his Bible open. It's not the Bible that we have, it is simply part of the Old Testament, a major part of the Old Testament, because he's living towards the end of the Old Testament. He's reading the Word of God, and he discovers that God is about to fulfill a promise in verses 1 and 2. He responds to that promise, and in effect, in verses 3 to 19, we have his prayer, where he is saying, Lord, you've promised, now is the time for you to act. But he doesn't simply say to God, you've got to act. He prays as a mediator, as an intercessor, as one praying for other people. And we will look at that a little bit more fully. And then in verses 20 to 23, we have the response from God. David didn't read that for us tonight, but we are told that God sent his servant, the angel Gabriel, and he spoke and showed Daniel that his prayer had been offered. And then in verses 24 to 27, we have what I describe as a promise. It's one of the most difficult passages of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture that those who emphasize the fulfillment of prophecy argue about, and there are so many different interpretations to it. But this is the chapter that we are dealing with. I'm not going to deal with that latter part tonight at all, but I want us to look at Daniel's experience and how he responds to God. Now, in our studies, in our local groups, we have seen already that prayer was important to Daniel. Back in chapter 2, when the edict had been issued that all the wise men of Babylon should be executed because they had failed to explain the dream of the king, Daniel, in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, calls his fellow believers to prayer. And we see there that prayer is vital in times of crisis. In chapter 6, where Daniel, by which time, is probably an old man, and chapter 6 is probably parallel with this situation here in chapter 9. But Daniel shows that prayer is a routine and a part of his life. The edict has been issued that no one should pray to any god other than to the king. And when that edict is issued, Daniel's unruffled. We are told that he goes to his house and he prays as normal. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Then when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He was a man of prayer, but this isn't one of his regular prayers. He is praying here in response to a situation. Why does he pray? Well, we're given the answer in chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, that is in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I perceived. I understood. It was plain. It was straightforward. And there's a principle here for studying the Bible. When something is plain and straightforward, accept it as plain and straightforward. And we must always take the most obvious reading of Scripture. I'll look at the passage to which Daniel is referring, but he understood the Scripture. And what does he do? He responds to God's word. He says, God has said this, therefore I must do this. And it is that principle that I want us to look at now as I develop this message. As we look at the prayer of Daniel, first of all, it was driven by the Bible. He says here in chapter 2, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So what is he referring to? Well, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 25 and see what is recorded there. I wonder, did Daniel hear Jeremiah preach? Did he hear him actually preach this message? But we read in Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So it is there. Daniel reads this and he says, God has promised that this is going to happen. These are the effects of what theologians call the exile, being taken out of the promised land, being scattered among the nations that Babylon has conquered. And notice what God is going to remove. I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. And I'm sure people living in exile were struggling. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The psalmist says in Psalm 137. And you think of some of the interviews that have been on the news lately, and people saying, well, it's getting a bit too much to bear now. We need to get out. We need to be able to enjoy ourselves. And people are going through this. Notice the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. People are being denied the privileges and, in a way, the responsibilities of life. Not giving and being given in marriage. And this has been a challenge. Early on, marriages were banned completely. Now they are able to take place, but in more limited, to a more limited extent. And I thank God that we are preparing for a marriage at this time. And we pray that the young couple will be able to come together and simply make their promises. Notice also, here in verse 10, the grinding of the millstones. What is Jeremiah saying? Well, the normal course of work and events will not take place. And we see that tragedy, don't we? The number of people losing their jobs at this time. It is tragic. And when I read the final element of judgment here in verse 10, and the light of the lamp, God is banishing the light of the lamp, I thought, well, I can't think of a particular application for that in our current experience, but those of you who lived through the Second World War, and those of us who have read about the Second World War, we know that there was a blackout, wasn't there, over the whole of the UK. Once it was dark, no light was to be seen from houses, so that the enemy would not know where to drop bombs. So Daniel's prayer is driven by the Bible. He's probably in his 80s, and as I say, he may well have remembered Jeremiah preaching when he was a child. But that is the promise, that God will bring the judgment. But Jeremiah does not only promise the judgment, he promises restoration. And turn over a few chapters to Jeremiah 29. And there we have these wonderful promises that are given. They're often quoted out of context, but nonetheless, for Daniel, they were relevant promises. So Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Is this what Daniel read? Is this what took his attention? Was he rejoicing that God was saying, yes, I'm going to bring you back and to reestablish you? And then God says, I haven't finished with you yet. Chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Hallelujah! God has not forgotten his people. God is going to bring them back. And Daniel suddenly realizes. Did he have some sort of calculator to be able to work out? Did he have a calendar? But he was able to read. There are going to be 70 years. He's in his 80s. And he says, the time must be close. And he responds. He reads God's promise, but he also sees his responsibility. There in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me." And Daniel doesn't simply organize a time of prayer for his fellow believers. What we have in this passage here in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel himself committing himself to pray. And the principle that I want us to see here is that Daniel's prayer is driven by the Bible. And we must learn to read the Bible and to plead the plain promises. Let's not go looking for a Bible code. I remember a book a few years ago that caused utter confusion as people tried to work out the so-called code of the Bible. No, Read it for what it says. Theologians talk about the perspicuity of the Bible. Now, that's a big word. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, when you think of perspex, you can see through it. You can see the truth. It doesn't distort. And what we have to learn, a principle that we have to learn from this experience of Daniel here, is that he read the prophet Jeremiah, he did the maths, he heard the promises, and he gave himself to prayer. And he has nothing other than the written promises of God at this time, and he pleads those promises. And friends, we need to do that. We need to learn to pray the promises of God. And this is what Daniel does. Secondly, I want you to see that in his prayer, he focused on the Lord. So he's read the Bible, and he's being driven by the Bible. And if we go back now to Daniel chapter 9, and in verse 3, we read this: "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy." He doesn't look to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't look to the king at this stage, who is Darius. He doesn't look to his fellow believers. No, he turns to God. "I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him." And if you read his prayer, which is from verse 3 through to verse 19, you will find that there are 16 references to God in one way or another. In the original languages, there were 4 different names that were used: Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh, and El. And you know what it is. When we speak to somebody, if we use different terms for them, if we use different titles, then we are speaking to them with a specific purpose. And a child addressing a head teacher would say, "Yes, sir," or "No, sir," "Please, sir." And that is the title that is used there. And maybe a child is in school and the headmaster happens to be his father. In school, he has to be sir. When he goes home, he is dad. And there is that intimacy. And what Daniel is doing here is saying, "Lord, I understand who you are." And here at the beginning of this prayer, he is seeking the Lord God. Notice what we are told about Daniel, that he turned, or "I turned my face to the Lord." The word can actually be translated, "I set my face to the Lord." And I have to admit, when I read that, I was reminded of what we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 9. He has reached a turning point in his ministry, and we are told that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't like us. We can get in the car here early in the morning, and we can set the sat-nav, and we can be in the north of Scotland before the end of the day. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a journey on foot. It was a longer journey. It was a journey that took him into different villages. But he was set. And that is what we've got here with Daniel. He has read the Bible. He has heard the promises of God. He has proven the promises of God over his life's experience. And he sets his face. What to do? To seek the Lord. And I find this an interesting verse. We believe in the omnipresence of God, that God is present everywhere. We talk about arrow prayers. being sent up in the immediate and without any sort of plan or formality. But that isn't what we get here. Daniel has set his face. I'm going to speak to God. And I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to simply be resting in theological truth. I want to know that God is present. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Daniel had prayed in the lion's den, and when Nebuchadnezzar had gone, as the king had gone to the den of lions, he says, are you okay, Daniel? And he says, yes, my God has sent his angel. Daniel had sought God in the lion's den. He knew the intimacy. He knew the experience of God's presence. And there is an urgency about his praying. Notice how he prays here, seeking him by prayers and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This wasn't a 5-minute wonder. He said, I'm going to seek God now until he answers. I'm going to deny myself. We always think of fasting as denying food, but let's think of it as denying ourselves pleasures, of denying ourselves luxuries of various forms, perhaps even denying ourselves a bit of sleep in order that we might get up and meet with God before the disturbances of the day. But he's falling over himself for the way that he describes his prayer. Pleas for mercy. He is praying, Lord, we've been here now for almost 70 years. I don't believe the 70 years are complete, but he is seeking him. So if he's going to fast, time is involved in this. You don't just fast for 5 minutes. You fast for an agreed time. This sackcloth. Now, Daniel had the privilege of being dressed in royal regalia because of the way that he had helped the nation in which he was enslaved, in which he was a captive. But he puts that all aside. He strips himself. He humbles himself. We've got a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was equal with God, yet he emptied himself and became like us. Daniel humbles himself before God. He prays. He pleads for mercy. And we have here a parallel to the way that Paul describes prayer. Paul gives us the whole armor of God. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul doesn't simply say, well, pray about it. Daniel doesn't say, oh yes, I'll pray about it. No, they are using different descriptions to say that they are overwhelmed by their prayer. Daniel had a personal relationship with God. Look at this in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord. Does he stop there? No. I prayed to the Lord, my God. God for Daniel was not just a character described in the Old Testament books. He was a God that he knew, that he had met with, that he had done business with. He was a God who had answered his prayer on previous occasions. So there's an intimacy, but mixed with that intimacy, there is a wonder. Look in verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The great and awesome God. Now, awesome is a word that is overused in our day and generation. People will often say, oh, it's awesome, when they're quite happy with something. But no, friends, awesome is full of awe. It's something beyond us. I'd never experienced it before. That's the idea behind this word, awesome. Moses had prayed in Exodus 33, please show me your glory. That's Exodus 33 and verse 18. But we read in verse 20, but he, God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And yet, in the following chapter, God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by you, and I will show you something of my glory. You will see the back parts of me, but you will not see my full glory. And we have that described for us in Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And this is Daniel's God. Who is this God? He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples up on the mountain. And in Matthew 17, verse 2, we read, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, we have that description of the revealed glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glory that he had kept hidden all the time that he was here on earth. He was allowed to reveal it. And you would think that these three disciples, Simon, Peter, James, and John, that when they saw that glory, they, like Paul on the Damascus Road, would have fallen down in his presence. But it isn't that overwhelmed them. No, look down a few more verses in Matthew 17, we read in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. It wasn't the light and the glory. It was the authority of the word. Oh, friends, we just treat the Bible so lightly. We deal with it so superficially. But all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. It is God's word. It was when the disciples heard the word of God, the voice of God, that they fell on their faces. I want to ask you, do we know anything of this God? He's awesome. He's great. But he's faithful. Go back to Daniel 9 and verse 4. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Throughout history, God has made covenants with his people, and he is faithful in blessing, and listen to this, and in judging through them. We read that God would judge the children to many generations, but that immediate judgment of God does not separate us from the love of God. God's got a purpose when he judges his people. Daniel has lived in nearly 70 years of lockdown because of God's covenant. He doesn't argue with God. He says, God, you promised this, and I rest in your promise. And I want to bring a specific application here to those of us who are becoming impatient with lockdown. Be careful about expecting things to change after 6 months. Lynn and I were out walking this afternoon and talking about the extent of lockdown and saying the way things are going, we could so easily see the effects of lockdown and limited lifestyle going on for at least a year. But Daniel has lived through 70 years of this. Don't expect God to lift his discipline with no change of mind, no change of heart, no change of lifestyle. And don't apply that to the world. Apply that to yourself, to me. Apply it to the church. Apply it to God's people in our day and generation. Daniel was driven by the Bible. He was focused on the Lord, and he was prepared to say, Lord, you are at work. Friends, forget the theories of it being produced in a laboratory. It may have been, but God is working his purposes out. Forget the people trying to gain their power and their authority. Remember, God used the Babylonians. He used the Medes. He used the Persians to fulfill his purpose. God may raise up another political regime that will fulfill his purpose. But we must not lose sight of God. I must share with you the third point of this tonight. He was driven by the Bible. He focused on the Lord. But he was controlled by shared contrition. Now that might sound a bit fancy, but he was controlled by shared contrition. Notice how he prays in verses 5 and 6. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And even further on in this prayer, Daniel uses the first person plural. He doesn't simply say, they have done it. Remember who this Daniel is. He is a man who has stood firm for the Lord. In verse 6, we've not listened, we have sinned. Throughout this book, we have a man prepared to stand for what is right. In chapter 1, he didn't simply take all the benefits of a Babylonian university education. He said, there are principles that I'm not prepared to compromise on. In chapter 3, although he's not mentioned, his three friends do not bow and worship that huge idol that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up. But I'm sure he was part of that. He was not prepared to compromise. In chapter 4, he had honored the king the God-appointed ruler who had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, who had taken God's people, who had taken God's priests, who had removed them from the land of promise. Daniel was prepared to be subject to that king, and not only to be subject to him, but to honour him. But even here, he says, we. He addresses himself as the people of God who have compromised. Friends, we have here a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was the authority that spoke and brought this world into being was the God who became man and became obedient to God and to his word. He who had heard the prayers of his people throughout history became a man of prayer. He who had the authority to send angels, for example, in the story of the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that seraphim was sent out from the throne of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he was prepared to deny himself and become obedient. He was prepared to receive sinners. You think of that huge criticism that was leveled at the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners and welcomes them. Friends, this is what we have got here. We have got Daniel prepared to say, yes, I will acknowledge that these sins have included me. I have been a part of this nation, which has compromised the covenant of God, the covenant of truth. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, so Daniel shares in the sins of his generation and of previous generations. So, what is this message going to say to us tonight? That we have to be empowered by God's purposes. We have a pattern here for us as we approach prayer and times of change. Let me remind you what God's purpose is in the life of all of us as Christians. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. God wants us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus, to be like him. All I ask, to be like him. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Daniel wasn't simply praying. Daniel wasn't simply having a special Bible study. He was being changed into the image of our God, from one degree of glory to another. Friends, that is what God wants to do with each of his children, so that when that final trumpet sounds, he will be able to say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, tonight we are humbled in the presence of this man, Daniel, who read the word and was driven by the word, who focused on the Lord, and who did not separate himself from sinners, but identified with them in order that he might pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great picture that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, help us, we pray, to believe the scriptures, to cooperate with the Spirit, and to pray for one another and with one another. For your glory's sake we ask. Amen.